I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. That's page 585 in your pew Bible. Isaiah 43, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. We're going to read quite a bit, verses 1 through 19, page 585. Let's stand together this morning as we read God's Word. But now thus saith the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring forth the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together and let the peoples assemble. Who among them declared this and foretold to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to justify them, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God, and also henceforth I am He, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can hinder it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and break down all the bars, and the shouting of the Chaldeans will be turned to lamentation. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. Now notice this part. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God bless you. This is the season of new. Just a little over a week ago, we gathered around the Christmas tree and we opened the presents. A new shirt, a new dress, a new gift card. Now we're moving into the new year with all the opportunities and challenges that it holds. This year there seems to be an unprecedented emphasis on the word new. But we're not the first to long for this. I imagine many years ago, on December 31, 1861, just 8 months into the American Civil War, there were people who on New Year's Day said, I hope that this year is better, that maybe things will return to normal this year. Or how about December 31, 1941, just 3 short weeks after Pearl Harbor? I'm sure that there were people who gathered in their homes and said that, I hope next year is better than this year. That maybe next year things will be back to normal. Or how about on December 31, 2001, just 3 months after the attack on New York City. I'm sure there were people who were saying, I hope that next year is better, that the new year is better. And maybe next year things will return to normal. You know, it is really not the new we desire. What we really desire is a return to the old. New means a new normalcy. New means new challenges. New means things that we may face that we've never faced before, we've never encountered before. So when we talk about, I hope things are better next year and things are, you know, in the new year, really what we're saying is, I hope that next year things come back to the way they were before this year. A sense of normalcy, that things go back to the way they were. To long for the new is to crave the unexpected, the abnormal, the disarranged, and the disjointed. The new always interrupts the old, and the new always violently pushes the old aside. That is why I wanted us to read this rather long passage in Isaiah this morning. Because Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Judah while they are in the midst of captivity in Babylon. And if you notice as we read that God continued to say, I am the Lord, do not fear. I am the Lord, do not be afraid. I am the Lord who redeemed you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. When you go through the rivers, you'll not drown, because I am the Lord. The message of Isaiah to the nation of Israel was this: in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of what you say, I wish this would end and things would get back to normal, God was saying to them that in the midst of this, I am still the Lord. And I'm still God. And what is going on in the Babylonian captivity has not changed anything. They are going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And this is about halfway through. And so by now they've grown a little bit comfortable. They have built homes. They have established businesses. This now, which 35, 40 years ago to them was terrible because it was new, has now become normal to them. They've settled down. They've become accustomed to what it is like to live in Babylonian captivity. And they're comfortable again. And they're at ease again. And they're at peace again. And life is the storms of life have settled down now, and everything is calm. And they're enjoying life again. And it is in the very midst of this that God says, forget the things in the past. I'm getting ready to do a new thing. Then he says, it's even springing forth right now. You may not see it, but it's occurring right now. I looked up this passage and what some various commentators would say about it, particularly about this word new. What did God mean when he said, I'm doing a new thing? And one of them said this: God meant that it was unprecedented in its wonderful character. The second commentator said this: he was saying that it is this new thing he's going to do is such a work as was never done in the world. And then the third one said this: this new thing God is doing, was preparing to do, was going to eclipse the old, and it deserved an undivided and prolonged attention. In other words, God is saying to them, it's almost like he's slapping them in the face and saying, wake up. This is not normal. Don't get accustomed to this. I'm getting ready to do a new thing. So what are some things we can say about the new? If we're going to follow what Isaiah was saying and what he was writing to a people who were comfortable and was saying to them, forget this, I'm getting ready to do a new thing. What do we need to know about new? The first one is this: a new thing is never what you expected. How many times have we said, If I'd only known on January 1, 2020, what this year would hold, what would I have done? Well, I would have stocked up on toilet paper and went out and bought a lot of stock in Scott and Bounty and Brawny. What would you have done if you'd only known? Because the new is always unexpected. I was mentioning to Sherry, we were talking, she said, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, I was talking to her and I said, you know, one day I hope that I have a car like I used to have. When Sherry and I started dating, I had a Nissan 350Z. It's the only car that I've ever bought that I was really excited about buying it. And I loved that car. So I told Sherry, I said, you know, I hope one day, before I get too old to get in and out of it, that I can have another white Z car. And I did not know that Sherry would take that so seriously. And so for Christmas, I got a new sports car. And it's white. She couldn't find a Z car. She got me a Porsche. And I don't say that bragging. I've never owned a Porsche before. And with the rain and knowing what the road was going to be like today, I really did not want to bring it. But I felt like you needed to see it. And so I want you to see my white Porsche. Now, after church, you can look inside it. I've been trying to figure out how to open the doors, but you can look through the windshield and see it has black leather interior. The new sometimes, in fact, I will rephrase it, the new is always the unexpected. It's what you didn't plan for. It's what you didn't think was going to happen. I think of those who have gone through new. And the first one I thought of this morning is Abraham. We're introduced to Abraham in the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter, as we're actually introduced to Abraham through his father. His father has three sons, and he tells them, there's something stirring in me, and I'm going to leave. And one of his sons, before they can leave, one of his sons dies, and he buries him. And that seems to be the catalyst now for Abram's father to leave the land and to go to the land of Canaan. And so he takes Abram and Abram's wife, and he takes his grandson, the son of the son who died, and he begins to leave. And he goes part way to there, and then he stops in a little city. And there he settles down, and there Abram's father dies. In a short period of time, Abram has buried his father, and he has buried his brother. He has left the land of Babylon, and he has started partway on a journey to an unknown land, a land he's never been in before, the land of Canaan. But now he has settled down in a city where he has buried his father, and there he is settling down, and he has decided to stay here. And he's not only dealing with the grief of his own loss, but his wife is barren and unable to conceive. And it is in the midst of all this going on in Abram's life, this swirl of activities. He's grieving over the loss of his brother. He's grieving over the loss of his dad. He has a wife who is barren. He has taken on the responsibility of his nephew now to raise his nephew. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God interrupts that and says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. In the midst of all this chaos that is going on in Abram's life, his own grief, trying to find a balance, trying to get over his loss, and trying to deal with this issue with his wife and their barrenness and inability to have a child, and dealing with now having to take on his nephew and raise him as his own son, God steps into that and says, Abram, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to take you into a new country. a country you've never been before. But to get there, Abram, you've got to leave where you are. You've got to leave your father's household. You've got to leave your family. You've got to leave this land in which you have dwelt. You've got to leave, forget the old things, Abram, and be willing to trust me to take you into the new things I have for you. I thought of Moses, who was out tending his father-in-law's sheep. Moses had left Egypt. He had been brought up in Pharaoh's household and raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, raised as a grandson of Pharaoh. But his mother, his birth mother, had planted in him seeds that had grown, and she had taught him the ways of God, the God of Israel. She had taught him of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had taught him that you are of a special, peculiar people. You are of a portion of God's people. And of course, we know the story, how Moses one day saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he interceded and killed the Egyptian, and Moses had to leave his home. He had to leave what was comfortable. He had to leave what he had known all his life. He had lived there for 40 years. This was home. This is where his family was. And yet, because of his actions, he had to leave. He went to the land of Midian, and there he met a man who put him to work tending his sheep, and he married that man's daughter. And for 40 years now, the second 40 years of his life, Moses has been tending his father's sheep. He's grown comfortable again. This is his new life. This is the way life is going to be. This is where I will die. This is my new normal. And he became accustomed to it. And he had children by his wife. And they had a home. And Moses had a job. And it looked like this is where Moses will spend the rest of his life, until God interrupted it. In the book of Exodus, as God spoke to him through a burning bush in chapter 3, verse 10 of Exodus, and God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God interrupted his life. God interrupted what normal was for Moses. God stepped into the midst of this period of comfort and security and says to him, "I'm going to take you back to the land of your birth. But I'm taking you back there because I've got a new job, a new assignment for you, Moses. Your life isn't over yet. There's a new portion. There's a new section that I have for you." And of course, I thought of Joseph, the lowly carpenter who was preparing for an upcoming wedding. He was going around about building a home for Mary, and there they would settle down, and Joseph would be a carpenter. And I'm sure in Joseph's mind, he had his life laid out and his finances laid out and the way things were going to go. And he saw himself as being not only a carpenter and a husband, but he also saw himself that one day I'm going to be a father, and one of my sons will take over my business. And Joseph had his life planned out. He was comfortable. He knew what life was going to look like until God interrupted it. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, where Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." There's a new issue that's come up in Joseph's life, but he doesn't let it shake up his comfort and shake up his security. He comes up with a way that I will deal with this. This is what I will do, and life will, I'll keep things smooth, and I'll keep things in control, and I'll keep things rolling along just like they're supposed to. But God shakes that up. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived is her, in her is from the Holy Spirit. When God does a new thing, the first thing He does is come into the midst of our comfort and our security and the way we have constructed our life so that we are going to obtain what we want to obtain and we're going to keep the seas as smooth as possible. God steps into the midst of that and shakes it all up and says, forget the former things, I'm going to do a new thing. Jesus came to the earth, not in a way in which He was expected, and not to do what was expected of Him. The Jews thought, in looking for a Messiah, that He will come as the Son of David, as the Son of the Lion, and He will come and He will throw the Romans out of our country, and He will rid us of them, and He will once again establish the throne of David, and we will again have a king who sits upon the throne, and once again as a nation we will return to national prominence. They were looking for the old, the comfortable, the secure, the way things used to be. And Jesus comes. But He didn't come to take them back to the way things used to be. He came to take them into the new, the kingdom of God, in an unexpected way, in an unexpected manner. Jesus said this. He didn't say, I am the new king. I'm the good king. I'm the good conqueror. I'm the good one who's going to redeem you and get rid of all the pain and discomfort out of your life and reestablish your life to normalcy again so that you're happy. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The cross was unexpected. The suffering Savior was unexpected. The Lamb of God slain from the sins of the world was unexpected. It was a new thing. It didn't line up with the former things. It didn't line up with the old things. It didn't line up with the way people wanted it to be. God said, I'm doing a new thing, and I'm going to do it in a new way. As we begin this new year, and as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, I want to ask you, are you going to be okay in your life if what normal in 2019 was never comes back? Are you going to be okay in your life that 2021 doesn't even look like 2020? And that you may come to December 31, 2021 and say, I sure wish things were the way they were back last year. Are we going to be okay if God says, I'm going to do a new thing? It's not going to look like the former things. It's not going to look like the days of old. I'm going to do a new thing. In fact, God said to Israel, it's building up right now. It's occurring right now. What if God wants to do a new thing at Pisgah? What if God wants to do something here that makes us uncomfortable? That we say, this isn't the way we're accustomed to doing church. This isn't the way we traditionally do things. What if God says, forget the former things, I'm going to do a new thing? What if God is saying that about your own life, your individual life? That this is going to be a year of a new thing. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary to realize that once again we are standing at the just inside the doorway of a new year, and we really, honestly, truly do not have control. And that is what we long for. That is why we long for the old. That is why we long for what we define normal. Because it gives us control. And maybe what God is saying to us today is this. you're going to give me control one way or the other. I can take it from you, or you can hand it to me gently. But either way, I'm going to be in control. And you and I have to decide how God gets control. And you know what? That really is what communion, that's one of the messages of communion, is that Jesus came to say, I'm in control. I'm in control. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is going to take place in an unexpected way. It's going to take place on a cross. And in essence, Jesus was saying, I'm even giving up control to the Father. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you come to the table of the Lord today and say that to God? Not my will. Not my way. Not my wants. Thy will be done. Lord, we're beginning a new year and we're beginning a new thing. May we, Lord, be willing to allow you to do what you desire. May we submit to the will and to the plan and the providence of God. May we say, Lord, you are the master, I am the servant. May we really mean what we say each week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, as we come today and to take these elements of communion, this bread that symbolizes the broken body of your Son, this cup that symbolizes his shed blood, may we hear the words of Christ ring out to us today. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Will you teach us, Father, not only today through the elements of communion, but will you teach us in the days and the weeks that lie ahead of us what a new thing looks like? So that we would not shun the new thing, but would embrace it and say, as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though this new way is not comfortable to me, is not necessarily what I would choose and what I would prefer, yet I will praise him. Lord, help us, because, Father, we are bound and constricted by the longing for the old ways. You're going to break that in us till we truly come to the place where we say, thy will be done. Regardless of what it looks like, regardless of the changes that it brings, regardless of even if it's not what I would choose and what I would prefer if I were in control. But we say, Lord, do a new thing in me. Do a new thing in my own life. Do a new thing in my family. Do a new thing in my marriage. Do a new thing at my job. Do a new thing in my home. In Jesus' name, amen.